Jesus. So that you might have something there that's a different wording than Hellenist or a different term than Hellenist. It simply means Greek-speaking individuals and Greek by culture, but Jewish perhaps by birth and lifestyle in some ways, or Greek by culture and lifestyle, but Jewish by heritage. Verse 23, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch." And really, that very last sentence that we read in our Bibles is the whole idea of the identity, the unchanged identity. This is where the people were first, the disciples were first called Christians. And that's the identity that they began to be known by at that point. That's the identity that we still have. This is what we're going to do in breaking down this text. As I said, this is going to be part of the lesson that will also be used in the next hour for the area-wide youth devotional with unchanged identity. But what you're going to get is just a first part of it, and then, Lord willing, next Sunday night, when we come back together, we're going to look at the second part. And what we're going to do tonight is look specifically at the text. And we're going to look at some things that the text tells us to set up then what for the 5 o'clock assembly next Sunday will be the applications of it. There are about 5 things that I have studied from this text that I think make a very good application of the truths that are actually in the verses and how we can apply those and maintain for our own mind and our own position in the world this unchanged identity, and that we can faithfully and fully and effectively be Christians and live our Christian life and teach others and encourage one another like Barnabas was encouraging here to the Christians at that point. But you noticed our text, and tonight what we kind of want to do, we're not going to so much follow a rigid outline. Next week when we look at the 5 applications, it'll be a little more an outline format. But we're going to look at particularly some words in this text that I think will help us set up how we will then make those applications. And as we look at these words, we're going to begin with 2 words that we might kind of classify as negative words. These are not positive words. And then we're going to see, following those 2 negative words, those 2 less than positive words, there will be a series of words and phrases that are all very positive, that are all very optimistic in the midst of this story of how the church in Antioch grew and became what it became. You notice how the text begins that those who were scattered after the persecution. 2 potentially bad items here. People were scattered and they were persecuted. The background of this with Stephen goes to Acts 6 and 7. And we learn there that because of his preaching, and he incurred the wrath of many of the leading Jews who were so very opposed to Christianity, that he was stoned to death. And this ignited a flame of persecution against the Christians. And we read all about that in those particular parts of the Bible. In fact, chapter 8 tells us that many were scattered and they went abroad because of this. And so you can see how kind of negative those 2 words might be. Obviously, we think about persecution being a negative thing, a bad thing. Stephen lost his life. Other Christians would lose their lives in the first century in the book of Acts. we see and we understand how that's a negative term, that's a bad thing. But also being scattered potentially could be a very bad thing, because now the fellowship that these people had with one another in Jerusalem and Judea, now it was being torn apart, and people were being scattered from one another. Maybe many to never see or encourage one another again. And so there could be the potential there for isolation and loneliness on top of persecution. And it's very bad when you're persecuted, but if you've got someone to share your sorrows and your woes with, then you can handle it a little better. But suppose you're scattered and you don't have that camaraderie, you don't have that fellowship, you know, you can't find someone to weep with and to console one another with. And so those are two potentially very negative and bad terms. But guess what? This is the last bad news you read in the text. These are the last bad terms, you might say, that you read in the text. Because as you begin to look at the description that follows in verses 19 through 26, it's just good news after good news after good terms after good words after good phrases describing all the things that were happening. You see, we don't necessarily have to have everything perfect to be content and blessed. We don't necessarily have to have everything perfect to overcome the bad news. Persecution and scattered, bad news. That's the last bad news we read, because the people were able to overcome. And it reminds you a little bit when Joseph was speaking with his brothers back in the latter part of the book of Genesis. You remember they came to him and after their father died, and they said, "We are your servants. We're still sorry for what we've done." They feared for their lives, that now that their father had died, that Joseph would take serious revenge on them. You remember Joseph's response? He told his brothers, "You meant it for evil. You meant it for bad. You meant it for something very wrong. But it turned out what? Something very good. To save you and to bless and save even the whole world from starvation and this famine." And just like this persecution and this scattering, the perpetrators of that intended something very bad. Well, it worked actually the very opposite. And the thing that they were trying to tear down, the church, the way, the disciples, these people who believed and followed in Jesus, this thing that they were trying to tear down, this movement they were trying to stop and stymie and destroy, it only grew and multiplied and spread. And the one of the reasons that it did that is because of the persecution. As a result of what these people were doing, they tried to stop it, and all they did was fuel the fire even more. And so you begin to look at the text. You begin to look at the text, and it tells us that these people were scattered. Here's some very positive things. First of all, when we look at verse 19, we'll just sort of break it down verse by verse as we look through here. You look at verse 19, they went, they were preaching the word to no one but the Jews only, in verse 19. Then verse 20, but some of the men, they came to different places, and it specifically mentions Antioch. And then look at the last part of verse 20. Preaching the Lord Jesus. They were preaching. Someone has well said, they fled from the persecution, but they did not flee from the work. They fled the persecution, but they did not abandon the work. And they, where they went, preached. They taught. The very thing that had gotten them in trouble to start with, they kept doing. They kept preaching. This is how powerful the gospel was to them. This is how important spreading the message was to them, and should be to us as well. And notice how very specifically it says that they were preaching the Lord Jesus. The subject of the preaching was Jesus. The subject of the preaching was the Lord Jesus crucified and then eventually glorified. And when you begin to look through many of the sermons in the book of Acts, you will find that this theme runs where Jesus is the subject, particularly Jesus' death is often discussed, and there seems to be a theme that just picks itself up and builds all the way through these sermons you read about in the book of Acts, the resurrection, the glorification of the Savior. Not only his crucifixion, but his glorification, the resurrection. And a running theme was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how important, this is how significant that was, and how significant it should be to you and me as well. And thank God, we are not persecuted. Thank God, we are not scattered because of persecution. Oh, we may be ridiculed sometimes. We may be made fun of sometimes. We've all maybe received the brunt of someone who is opposed to the Bible. We may have had some things said. We may have been in some discussions. But I think it's pretty safe to say none of us have ever really been persecuted. I mean, I don't want to misspeak here, but if someone has threatened your life because you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you know, please let me know so that I can commend you and admire you. But I don't think any of us have ever had our lives threatened because we follow Jesus. These people did. Stephen, who's mentioned, lost his life. And many others would too. And so, no, we don't know what true, real persecution is like. We can understand it maybe to a small degree. But even though it was that important to them under the threat of their lives, it should be just as important to us to continue to preach the Lord Jesus and to not abandon the work. You continue looking at the text in verse 21. Here's another powerful phrase. The hand of the Lord was with them. They'd been scattered. They'd been persecuted. The hand of man was not with them. In fact, it was often against them. It was men's hands that picked up those stones and stoned Stephen to death. But here, the hand of the Lord was with them. A tremendous blessing to know that God's hand was with them. And so oftentimes, God's hand is represented in Scripture as not only His power, but also His protection. You think about a small child. Think about a small child, and think about some of your own children, or children that have been in your care, whether they're your children by birth or not. Think about a small child who maybe is lost, or maybe has had a bad moment, or a fallen down, or something like that. What do we do? What do? We reach out our hand to that child, don't we? The child takes our hand. We walk with the child's hand to give a child leadership and security and comfort when that child feels negative or bad or hurt. The hand of the Lord was with them. It's just like God is reaching out His hand like an adult does to a child to help. The hand of the Lord was with them. Notice also from verse 21 that the text tells us a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Let's break that down just a little bit. Great number. You could outline this text with the word great. Three times the word great in most of our English Bibles appears in this text. We'll mention the other two before the lesson is over. But as Luke is being inspired by the Holy Spirit to record about the growth of Christianity, the word great just bam, bam, bam. And here it says a great number. Not just a few. The response wasn't minimal, but a great number. A great number believed. That they heard the message about Jesus Christ. Remember, that's what they were preaching. That's who they were preaching, Jesus Christ. And they heard the message about his death, his burial, his resurrection, his glorification. They heard that message and they believed that message. And then the text says they turned to the Lord. The word repent is not here, but that's what it means. They repented because they turned away from where they were and they turned to the Lord. And so there's something very positive about that, something very believable and optimistic about that for our sakes and our hearts today. That the goal of preaching, the goal of teaching, is to help people believe in the Lord and turn to Him. Again, it's not about self. It's not about my own glorification. But it's to help people believe in the Lord and turn to Him. We can turn people a lot of directions for a lot of reasons. But the only place that will do anybody any good is to turn them to the Lord. And to give them the reasons to develop that faith. And as we know, the Bible teaches us in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So our preaching today involves presenting the Scriptures. And we present those Scriptures to let people know who the Lord is, that they might choose to believe Him, and then turn to Him. And obviously that repenting, when we couple that together with all the other things that we know in the Bible, we know that the believing and the turning would have been followed by the obedience, ultimately, of baptism. And although baptism is not specifically mentioned in this text, when we put it together with all the other incidents where we know people became Christians, when people became followers of the Lord, they were people who believed, they were people who repented, and the text tells us numerous times in the book of Acts, they were people who were immersed in His name. In fact, Acts 2, verse 38, you know, repent, turn, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And so again, remarkable phrases that are used here. Great number believed and turned to the Lord. Look at verse 23. It tells us that when Barnabas arrived there, and you remember Barnabas is introduced to us back in chapter 4, and he is a man who receives a nickname. Sometimes those aren't very flattering. But he's a man who receives a nickname from the apostles, Son of Encouragement. Now, that's a great nickname. But he was an encouraging man. And it tells us that they sent him there because these people needed to hear the encouragement that Barnabas could offer. And in verse 23, it tells us that he came and what? Look again at some of the positive things. The last bad news we read in the text was in the first verse. Because when he comes there, he saw the grace of God. He saw God's grace in action here. He saw the grace of God. And as you keep reading verse 23, he was glad. When he saw the grace of God and he saw these people becoming Christians, he was glad. It was the grace of God that was working here, and it created gladness and joy in the heart and the mind of Barnabas. These are people that had not previously been reached. These are people that maybe had not even, many people had not even thought necessarily about reaching yet. But someone preached to them. They believed, they turned, they obeyed the gospel, and now the grace of God is at work, and when Barnabas sees it, he is glad. And you notice the text tells us, another positive word here, is that he, in verse 23, encouraged them. Some translations say he exhorted them. He encouraged them. You see, we need a Barnabas. We need more than one, to be quite honest with you. We need several of us to be a Barnabas. We need to encourage one another because of the good things that we see in one another. And these were people who were new to the faith. These were babes in Christ. They needed encouragement. They didn't need to be turned away. They didn't need to be harshly dealt with or sternly dealt with about things that they didn't understand or hadn't learned yet. They needed someone to encourage them. And that's what he did. And so let's take the cue from Barnabas there to encourage one another, particularly those who are new in the faith. And then notice very specifically what he encouraged them to do. The text tells us that he encouraged them, but it's not just generic to say he encouraged them and it moves on, but it's very specific. Look at this. With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. The ESV says they should remain faithful with steadfast purpose. That's what he said. He told them, you remain faithful and you have purpose and goals, and you be determined that you're not going to fall away. Again, words we need to hear. Words we need to speak to other people who need to hear them. Words of great value. And then, as you keep reading in verse 24, it says some very positive things about Barnabas. But then, notice the results of what he was doing in the latter part of verse 24. And a great, there's that word great again, a great many people were added to the Lord. And so again, we see something good coming out of something bad. We started with the word scattered and persecution. That's the last bad news we read. And the church is growing. And people are believing. And people are turning to the Lord. And people are obeying the gospel. And a great number and a great many people are being added to the Lord. Again, we read in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. The Lord added these people because they obeyed the gospel. They were added by obedience. When they obeyed, they were added. The Lord did the adding. And so the church was growing at a tremendous rate here. So Barnabas goes to find a backup, and he goes to find Saul, who we probably better know as Paul, you know, in most of the Bible, most of the New Testament. But he finds him, and he brings him back to Antioch. And then here in verse 26, here is some more positive things that are said. For a whole year, they assembled with the church and taught, and there's the third great many people. They taught a great many people. Look at, again, the great effect that something was supposed to be very negative, something that's supposed to be very detrimental to the church, and yet these people work together, they assemble together, and I think something we learned from this is that the Christians, the disciples, they assemble together frequently to encourage one another and to learn from one another and to bless one another. We need to assemble together frequently to encourage one another, to bless one another, to learn from one another, to grow together, but most of all to grow in Christ. And it says a great many people were involved in this. They were assembling, they were hearing, they were listening, they were believing, they were obeying, they were being added to the Lord. And so we see the tremendous impact of how this was all unfolding. And then they were first called Christians in Antioch. The name that has stayed. The name that you and I wear today. This is where it all started. Sometimes that word called is used in the New Testament to mean a divine calling. And very likely this could be the fulfillment of Isaiah 62 verse 2 when God tells his people he would call them by a new name. This is the name, the royal name of Jesus. His title, Messiah, Anointed One. They identified with the Christ. And they would glorify him and unquestionably identify with him. It would be, as our lesson is, an unchanged identity. Jesus' followers had been called many things, some in derision, some just simply in description. But here is a term that had staying power. Here is the term that would forever, and even to this day, identify the faithful followers of Jesus. Who's that? The people who heard, believed, turned to the Lord, obeyed him, and were added by the Lord. Those were the Christians. Now, that's part one. We've set up now the applications we will make, Lord willing, next Sunday night. And I hope that you will continue to look at this text between now and next Sunday and make your own applications and think about them as well. But there's more to say. There's more to this text than just what we've covered. And we want to do that, Lord willing, next Sunday night. But before we leave tonight, we want to extend the invitation of Christ for anyone who is ready to be added to the Lord by your belief and your obedience to the commands of Jesus. Are you ready to be immersed into Christ? Are you ready to walk faithfully with Him? Would you like to be one of the great many people who through the centuries have been called Christian? You know where it started now. Are you ready to be a part of it and added to the Lord by your obedience to the gospel? If you are so ready to respond, then would you come as we stand and we sing?
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday a record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life.